بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Welcome back everyone to our reading of this abridgment of the great book of Islam, Riyad al-Salihin, compiled by Imam al-Nawawi رضي الله عنه. Picking up where we left off, we are in lesson 94 on intercession, shafa'a and reconciliation, islah between people. قال المصنف رحمه الله ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين آمين. So Imam al-Nawawi, he has this nice section on intercession and reconciliation. We'll read Hadith 602. عن أبي موسى الأشعري قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إذا أتاه طالب حاجة أقبل على جلسائه فقال اشفعوا تؤجروا ويقضي الله على لسان نبيه ما أحب. It is narrated from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, radiallahu anhu, as is documented by Bukhari and Muslim. Whenever someone in need came to the Prophet, alayhi salam, he would turn to those sitting with him and say, intercede and you will be rewarded. Allah accomplishes what he likes on the tongue of his Prophet, alayhi salam. So reconciling between people, helping people come to a common understanding, if there's a dispute or if they're trying to achieve something together, is a very normal Islamic behavior. And obviously, as we can see, it's something that is highly rewarded. So we're not individualistic in the sense that, oh, it's not my business, I don't care. No, when you see something, when you see people and you see that you might be able to help or you might be able to, offer some kind of assistance, it's a normal thing and highly praised. Chapter 17, on praise for all aspects of good character, which are associated with the heart and the tongue, and censure of all of their opposites. Lesson 95, on good character, clemency, and kindness. Hadith 606, عن عبد الله بن عمر بن العاص رضي الله عنهما قال لم يكن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فاحشا ولا متفحشا وكان يقول إن من خياركم أحسنكم أخلاقا. عبد الله بن عمر بن العاص, may Allah be pleased with them both, narrates the hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was neither obscene nor indecent. And he used to say, the best of you are the best in character. So Islam is very much a character-focused religion. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said elsewhere, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, I was only sent to refine human character. And the Allah Ta'ala addresses the Prophet ﷺ in the Quran, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, indeed you are upon a vast character. So in many respects, it would be correct for us to say that the entire deen is based on character. It's all about just having good character. And the more positive character you have and character traits that you have, the better a Muslim you are, the closer to Allah Ta'ala and the Prophet ﷺ you are. Let me just read this other hadith, 608. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله رفيق يحب الرفق في الأمر كله. So our mother, Lady Aisha رضي الله عنها, narrates the hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, and she's who said the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Allah is kind, رفيق, and He loves kindness in every matter. So kindness is something that we are expected to bring to, as the hadith says, in every single matter. So whether it's a religious matter, a secular matter, family matter, work matter, et cetera, on and on and on it goes, that kindness is, what did they say, you bring more flies with honey. Even in English, we have these type of expressions. So kindness is always our way, not harshness. Lesson 96, on praise of modesty and dignity. Hadith 616. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مر على رجل من الأنصار وهو يعظ أخاه في الحياء فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دعه فإن الحياء من الإيمان. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrates a hadith. This is recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam passed by a man of the Ansar, the helpers, as he was admonishing his brother concerning modesty. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, leave him, modesty is part of faith. So one companion was advising another companion to be modest. And the Prophet ﷺ, you know, is approving, saying, good, let him do that, because modesty is part of faith. In Hadith 2:618, on Amran ibn Hussein, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الحياء لا يأتي إلا بخير وفي رواية مسلم الحياء خير كلهم. So Amran ibn Hussein, he says, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, modesty only brings good. This is Bukhari and Muslim, and in the narration of Muslim, modesty, all of it is good. So, and this was the natural disposition of the Prophet ﷺ, modesty. Modesty in his person, in his dress, in his livelihood, in his character, his speech. You know, it was like a natural thing for him, ﷺ. And it's also one of the key virtues of Islam is the idea of being modest. Now, this is something that goes sort of the opposite direction with the modern paradigm. That's also something we have to understand. So sometimes people will look at Islam from outside today and see Islam as overly conservative or zealous or you know, those type of things. But it's not. It's about being, we're just modest. And modesty for us is a premium. So we're always going to default on being modest. Whether it's modesty in our individual self and how we carry ourselves, or modesty when it comes to how genders interact in public spaces and private spaces, you know, even like, you know, people that are married, for example. I mean, public displays of affection, those are not normally Islamic things that are found in Islamic majority contents. This, irrespective of the halal haram discussion, I'm just saying in general, our the quote-unquote culture of Islam or cultures of Islam are always modest. And that's falsely interpreted in the modern world as being something negative, as being something, you know, overly conservative, as I said, or zealous or extremist or whatnot. And that's a very common problem that we have, is that people misinterpret that. It's not about extremism is something else. We have extremism, but that's not extremism. That's something else. This is modesty. And the reason people react that way is that they don't respect or they don't acknowledge modesty as a positive trait. Rather, they want to talk about transparency and exposure, etc., which for us is not a positive trait. Transparency in the sense that I share all of my sins to you, no, that's haram, actually, not positive. Transparency in like government and mechanisms, that's different. That, of course, that's something that is required because it's an amana. I meant transparency in our dealings. So modesty, if you kind of think it through, it's a bigger issue. For us, it's very positive, but in the modern world, it's not necessarily positive and sometimes considered negative. So I want people to be aware that when there are these critiques, you understand where the critique is coming from so that you can address it properly. Lesson 97. On praise for humility and lowering one's wing in kindness to the believers, and censure of boasting and injustice. Hadith 622. عن أنس رضي الله عنه قال أن قال إن كانت الأمة من إماء المدينة لا تأخذ بيد النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فتنطلق به حيث شاءت. So Anas narrates this hadith as found in Bukhari. If one of the slave girls of Medina were to take the hand of the Prophet ﷺ, she would have taken him wherever she liked. It's a very famous hadith and also story that anybody could approach the Prophet ﷺ. And in this case, the Anas is mentioning what outwardly we would see as the most insignificant person of society, which in this case is a slave girl. Because at the time there were slaves. Of course, alhamdulillah, now we don't have any more slaves. I think maybe in an earlier class, I might have mentioned a little bit about that. But I mean, this is not, I'm not here to talk about that issue. But powerless, young, you know, quote unquote insignificant is what in society would say. But that quote unquote insignificant person would be able to approach the Prophet and take him by his hand and just walk around with it. And that's a story. The other narrations is that, you know, a young girl lost her necklace and she took the Prophet's hand. I saw something. She walked around Medina with him until she found it. And then she just like left him, and he didn't say anything. He just walked with her looking for it. That shows his humility. I mean, now when you talk about important people or VIPs or heads of state or high net worth individuals or principal, you know, all the words that we use to talk about these people at the top, you know, there's always these protocols and they're surrounded by people, and you can't just easily approach them. You have to stand in line. It's the idea here is the Prophet didn't have any of that. Wallahu yasimuka min an-nas. Allah says Allah will protect you from the people. He didn't have any security or private detail or anything like that. He was completely approachable, and he complied with that. I mean, like as the hadith says. Let's read one more hadith in this, the one after it, which is 623. And al-Aswad ibn Yazid qal su'iltu a'ishatu ma kana su'ilat a'ishatu radiyallahu anha ma kana nabiyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yasna'u fi bayti. Qalat kana yakunu fi mihnati ahli, yani khidmati ahli, fa'idha hadarati salatu kharaja ila salat. So Aswad ibn Yazid said that our lady Aisha radiallahu anha was asked, what did the Prophet used to do at home? And she said he would be occupied with his family, that is serving his family. And when it was time for the prayer, he would go out to prayer, narrated by Bukhari. كان في مهنة أهلي. Is some of the ways that he's oftentimes described. There was no task that was considered menial or beneath him, but rather he was at the service of his family. He helped his family. He was with his family. He participated in his family. But when the prayer time came, he left and he went and prayed and came back. So same kind of thing about the humility and being you know, a real genuine person. Lesson 98, on the prohibition against pride and conceit. Okay, 627. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا ينظر الله يوم القيامة إلى من جر إزاره بطرا. Abu Huraira narrates this hadith. It's recorded in Bukhari and Muslim that Allah Ta'ala will not look at anyone on the day of resurrection who drags his robe out of vanity. So this hadith is important because there is this in the modern world, or in the modern Muslim world, there's this false notion that you can't wear long clothes. So especially with men, you'll find that they'll, you know, wear their thobe very short, or their, you know, pants very short, you know, something like that. And they miss this hadith, which is that that hadith about criticizing the long clothes is qualified that it's long out of vanity. So it's a sign of being arrogant. But for, you know, normal circumstances, like if you're wearing trousers, if you're a man and you're wearing trousers, if you wore your trousers too short, you know, you would look funny because they're not meant to be short. And there are all sorts of elements, winter and spring and fall and summer, and you need to cover yourself. You're wearing socks and shoes. So it's considered, you don't wear pants that go down to your shoes out of arrogance. That's what pants are supposed to be like. So when you're in an environment where that's what the clothes are supposed to look like, then this hadith is not addressing that. It's addressing that you're doing it out of arrogance, that it's a sign of arrogance. So what matters is arrogance, not that the trousers are long or that the thobe is long. And as a matter of fact, if you wear your thobe short or your trousers short, it could have the opposite effect, because you could be doing it to show that you are a religious person and therefore you have done it in an arrogant way. So again, it comes back to arrogance. And that just a little kind of exchange to show you how you're supposed to understand the hadith, by collecting the different hadith about a certain topic and making sense of them. Anyway, the reason this hadith is included here is not to talk about pants and trousers and whatnot, but to talk about arrogance. That arrogance is, you know, the gravest of sins, and it ruins everything else. It ruins everything else. Yeah, this is the hadith one. 630. حديث 630 also in the same lesson. وعن عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. فقال رجل إن الرجل يحب أن يكون ثوبه حسنا ونعله حسنا. قال إن الله جميل يحب الجمال. الكبر بطر الحق وغمط الناس. So this hadith is in Muslim. It's narrated by Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu that the Prophet ﷺ said, anyone who has an atom's weight of pride in his heart will not enter paradise. So a man said, what if a man likes his clothes to be nice and his sandals to be nice? The Prophet ﷺ responded, and this is, you know, one of the most beautiful, you know, prophetic statements. Allahu jamilun yuhibbu jamal. Allah is beautiful and loves beauty. Pride means refuting the truth and encroaching upon people's rights. So again, it's a clothes reference, right? That, you know, we are meant to look good and to feel good about how we are presentable to people, to be well groomed. That's part of the sunnah, because the Prophet ﷺ was well groomed and he kept his beard and he trimmed his beard in different ways so that he would look, you know, handsome and beautiful, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's not arrogance. That's not what he's talking about. Arrogance is, as he said, refuting the truth. You see something that's true and you don't want to submit to it because you see you. That's arrogance. Or you encroach on people's rights. So, I don't know when this exactly happened, but the modern Muslim that is so material and thinking about the length of trousers and stuff, completely missing the point about the lesson of arrogance. Lesson 99. On keeping secrets, fulfilling contracts, and carrying out promises, and the prohibition against betraying trust. 635. I have this little magnifying thing. Let me see if it... For some reason, as I keep saying, the Arabic and the iPad is just so... It's so much smaller than the English. عن Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال أربع من كن فيه كان منافق خالصا ومن كانت فيه خصلة منهن كانت فيه خصلة من النفاق حتى يدعها. إذا اؤتمن خان وإذا حدث كذب وإذا عاهد غدر وإذا خاصم فجر. So Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith on the authority of Abdullah bin Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, if anyone has these four characteristics, he is a pure hypocrite. And if anyone has one of them, he has an aspect of hypocrisy until he gives it up. What are they? Whenever he is trusted, he betrays his trust. Whenever he speaks, he lies. Whenever he makes an agreement, he breaks it. And whenever he quarrels, he's immoral. So this is also a very well-known hadith and, very scary, you know, that, you know, unfortunately, a lot of people do a lot of these things. You know, whenever he is trusted, he is betrayed. So someone gives you trust, like, I'm going to tell you something, don't tell anybody. I need help with this, but please keep it, you know, that kind of thing. Whenever someone speaks, they lie. Unfortunately, there are people that just lie, you know, left and right. So it's almost like a second habit. Whenever they make an agreement, they break the agreement. And when they quarrel, they're immoral. You know, they go beyond the rights of the quarrel and they say things that they shouldn't say, etc. So, you know, really scary things, because if you're out and about in society and communities, unfortunately, you see this stuff a lot amongst Muslims, that is. So something for us to look out for. I think that the hadith speaks to itself. Okay, hadith 100, on safeguarding the tongue. عن سهل بن سعد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من يضمن لي ما بين لحييه وما بين رجليه أضمن له الجنة. So Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith from Sahl ibn Sa'd, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever safeguards for my sake what is between his jaws, meaning his tongue, and what is between his legs, meaning his privates, I will safeguard paradise for him. So, I mean, this is really the best hadith on the subject, that the maharim in lisan, the things that we do and say that are haram from our tongue, there's a whole section in Ghazali's Ihya on that, are what gets us in trouble. in this world and in the next world. And, you know, some of the ethicists, they say the reason that the tongue is behind the teeth and the mouth, you know, it's doubly guarded, is just a reminder that you should really only speak when you need to speak. So your tongue is a great weapon, and it can be used for you or against you. And if you're wise, really wise, you're only going to speak when you need to speak. And when you speak, you're going to make sure that you think about what you're going to say before you say it to make sure that it's the right thing to say. You're going to be very careful with your words. Not like just all the time talking like nonstop. That's very, very dangerous. I mean, forgive me for using the term, but they call it verbal diarrhea. You know, if you've heard this term before, that's not a good thing. But rather, one needs to be very economic with the words that they use, you know, for this reason. So it starts, I think, it's a longer topic. I can't talk about it now. It's its own topic, actually. But I think the best way to think about it is that it starts with being aware of what we're saying, being aware of, I need to think before I speak. I mean, I know we grew up saying that, but no one really does that. They just, especially with social media, because you feel like you are kind of, and that's also an extension of your tongue, or emails and text messages and WhatsApp, etc. You kind of feel that you're protected because you're not directly speaking to somebody, but you are speaking to somebody. And because it's so easy to speak, and there's no, almost no worldly retribution for speaking, maybe just hurt feelings, but no one gets like fined for like lying or something like that. You get fined if you have a traffic violation, so everyone's trying to, you know, drive the right way, but you're not fined if you lie or if you curse or something like that. So people just, it's just easy for them to do. So because of the ease of it, we're not even aware of it. So I think awareness for me, to understand the severity of this, it comes back simply just to being aware of the problem. 101. On the prohibition against swearing by anything other than Allah Ta'ala, the unlawfulness of false oaths, and the recommendation for someone who swears an oath, then see something else as better, to do what he has sworn against, and then expiate his oath. That's a mouthful. So let's look at 647. And Abd al-Rahman bin Samura, radiyallahu anhu, قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تحلفوا بالطواغي ولا بآبائكم. So Muslim narrates this hadith by Abd al-Rahman ibn Samura. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not swear by idols or your fathers. I mean, I think that's pretty straightforward. Let's look at the next hadith as well, 648. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam قال من حلف على مال امرئ مسلم بغير حقه لقي الله وهو عليه غضبان. قال ثم قرأ علينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم مصداقة من كتاب الله عز وجل. عفوا. ثم قرأ علينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مصداقه من كتاب الله عز وجل إن الذين يشترون بعهد الله وأيمانهم ثمنا قليلا إلى آخر الآية. So Ibn Mas'ud, he narrates this hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ said, anyone who swears to take some property belonging to a Muslim to which he has no right will meet Allah Ta'ala and find him angry with him, meaning Yawm al-Qiyamah. And then Ibn Mas'ud said, then the Prophet ﷺ recited to us confirmation of this from the Book of Allah. This is chapter 3, verse 77. Truly those who exchange the covenant of Allah and their own oaths for a small price. So again, the importance of keeping our oaths. 102, lesson 102. On the unlawfulness of slander and backbiting and the rebuke of the two-faced. 659. عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مر بقبرين فقال إنهما يعذبان وما يعذبان في كبير بلى إنه كبير أما أحدهما فكان يمشي بالنميمة وأما الآخر فكان لا يستتر من بوله. So Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith on the authority of Ibn Abbas, who said رضي الله عنه that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم passed by two graves. And he said, they are being punished and they're not being punished for anything great. On the contrary, it is great. One of them went about slandering other people. As for the other, he did not guard himself from urine. Me, he did not clean himself after using the bathroom. I mean, that's pretty straight, and that's a common hadith as well. Okay, let me read you this hadith as well. 661. And Muhammad ibn Zayd and Nasan qalu li jaddihi Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. إن ندخل على صلاتيننا فنقول لهم بخلاف ما نتكلم إذا خرجنا من عندهم قال كنا نعد هذا نفاقا على عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Bukhari narrates this hadith. He says it is narrated from Muhammad ibn Zayd that some of the people said to his grandfather Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما, we visit our rulers and speak to them differently to the way we speak when we leave them. And he said, we used to consider this hypocrisy during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So part of the, you know, signs of hypocrisy, obviously, is just not being consistent and just saying different things to different sets of people. But the believer is somebody who is consistent. He or she is consistent. Lesson 103, on the praise of truth for and rebuke for lying and false testimony. Okay, this is a good hadith, 666. عن أبي سفيان رضي الله عنه في حديثه الطويل في قصة هرقل. قال هرقل ماذا يأمركم؟ يعني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال سفيان قلت يقول أعبد الله وحده لا تشركوا به شيئا واتركوا ما يقول آباؤكم ويأمرنا بالصلاة والصدق والعفاف والصلة. So this is in Bukhari and Muslim. This is on the authority of Abi Sufyan رضي الله عنه in a very long hadith in which he went to intercept the ambassador of the Prophet ﷺ, who was sent to Jerusalem to discourse with Heraclius, who was the Roman emperor at the time. And when Abu Sufyan, he was still not Muslim, when he went, he tried to kind of interject every time the Sahaba were speaking. And Heraclius said, I'm going to ask you a question to Abu Sufyan, and I want you to be honest. And Abu Sufyan was so offended. He said, I am the leader of my people. Why would I not be honest? And it's a very indicative hadith that this is a disbeliever at the time fighting the Prophet ﷺ and then being offended that somebody would consider him not honest. So that's how much honesty was valued by even by the people of Quraysh. So the reason it's included here in Imam an-Nawawi is saying, so Heraclius asked him, what does he order you to do? So Abu Sufyan answered truthfully, even though what he was saying was against what he was coming to do. That was the point of the hadith. And, you know, I always use this in my lessons as well to see, you know, if a disbeliever was offended by lying, how about a believer? But now believers lie, all the people lie all the time. And they justify it to themselves for all sorts of reasons. So, something to be aware of. Okay, 104. On it being unlawful for a person to claim descent from anyone other than his father or to take anyone other than his patrons as protectors. Hadith 673. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا ترغبوا عن آبائكم فمن رغب عن أبيه فهو كفر. So Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith from Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet ﷺ said, do not disown your fathers, it is unbelief for anyone to disown his father. Right? So you come from where you come from. You are who you are, and that's something that we have to acknowledge and not lie about it. And it's a grave sin to do that. Okay, lesson 105, on the unlawfulness of magic and the prohibition against consulting soothsayers, diviners, astrologists, and those who practice divination by means of geomancy or omens. Okay, Hadith 679. عن صفية بنت أبي عبيد عن بعض أزواج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام قال من أتى عرافا فسأله عن شيء فصدقه لم تقبل له صلاة 40 يوما. So Safiya bint Abi Ubaid narrates from the wives of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام وعليهن السلام from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام who said, this hadith is in Muslim, anyone who goes to a diviner and asks about something and believes it, his prayer will not be accepted for 40 days. So the idea of, you know, fortune telling and future and magic and all that kind of stuff, it's like granules of truth shrouded by huge chunks of lies and made up stuff. So and the reason people believe it is that they might kind of see a little grain of truth, like, oh yes, you know, like somebody says, oh, I'm just making a joke, but like someone says, oh, you're having a difficult time. Like, yes, I am. You know, who's not having a difficult time? You know, so there are these like little grains of truth that get people hooked on that kind of stuff, and you know, we don't believe in that, and we put our trust in Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. So there's no need to belabor that section. Lesson 106. On the permissibility of cursing those who disobey Allah, and it being unlawful to curse a specific person or animal or to insult a Muslim without right, even if they are deceased. Let's look at Hadith 684. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا ينبغي لصديق أن يكون لعانا. Abu Huraira narrates this Hadith that's found in Muslim that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, it is not fitting for a truthful man to be someone who curses Allah. So we just don't curse. Somebody bad died, say they died. That's it. I mean, it's over. They're gone. But rather, we are the deen of nasiha, deen of nasiha. So we advise sincerely. We don't curse. And the Prophet ﷺ was described as makana la'ain. You know, he said, amma bu'ithu la'ainan. He said, I was not sent to curse. Okay, now we enter to chapter 18 on praise for good conduct and sales. And rebuke for riba. Riba is not interest. This is a wrong translation. Riba is usury, cheating, and the like. I'm going to do this section and the next section, and then we'll end for today. Lesson 107. On the praise of magnanimity in the likes of buying and selling, giving the full measure and weight, good conduct in selling, and claiming debts, granting respite to those in financial difficulties, and fueling trust and meeting debts. That's a mouthful. عن جابر رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال رحم الله رجلا سمحا إذا باع وإذا اشترى وإذا اقتضى. So Jabir narrates this hadith رضي الله عنه that's found in Bukhari that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, may Allah show mercy to a man who is magnanimous, when he sells, when he buys, and when he asks for a settlement. So not to crush people, but to be forgiving and easy with people to a reasonable degree as we seek that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is easy with us. And then lesson 108 on the unlawfulness of usury, riba, not interest. Bank interest is not usury, it's something else. It's a very common misconception of modern Muslims. It's not the space to speak about that, but that's an incorrect translation. On the unlawfulness of usury, riba, cheating, al-ghish, and a townsperson selling on behalf of a Bedouin, meeting caravans, conveying goods, selling against the sale of one's brother, or making a marriage proposal in the face of his proposal. I'm trying to find a hadith. Okay, 710. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يبع بعضكم على بيع بعض ولا يخطب على خطبة أخيه إلا أن يأذن له. So Ibn Umar narrates this hadith that's also in Bukhari and Muslim that the رضي الله عنه the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said none of you should sell against the sale of another nor propose marriage in the face of his brother's marriage proposal unless he permits him. I didn't cite the hadith of riba because we know that riba is haram, but what is riba in the modern world? It's a longer fiqhi discussion, so we can deal with that with another time. But when somebody is engaging in a sale or engaging in a marriage, why is marriage and the sale, why are they mentioned in the same hadith? Because marriage is a contract in Islam. So it's they're in the mind of the Muslim, they're in the same kind of section, they're contracts. So when you find a brother or sister engaging about to buy something or about to get married, that means it's off limits for you. You don't go to that thing. That's why it's important. And the next class, which will be our last class, will begin with chapter 19 and we'll go to the end, inshallah. And with that, we come to our conclusion. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam wa sallillahumma ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I'll see you next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.